Okay, thank you, Mr. Westoto, getting us into the mindset of worshiping in the Word. Okay, let's see what we got in regard to prayer. let's see, in our own local assembly, Dana Buglisi's father, Herman Duvall, went home to be with the Lord. We'll have a little service here Saturday at 3 o'clock for them, and you're welcome to come. And so it won't last a whole long time, but we'll do that. So our prayers are with Dana and Tony and his joyous mother, the wife, and his wife, and children, grandchildren. So just be in prayer for all of them. Let's see, Tish is not doing well, so she needs our prayers. Usually when she goes out of town, she comes home drained and all, but this seems to be, not seems to be, this is a little worse than that. So she needs our prayers. Nancy Becker needs our prayers. Her condition just seems to come and go, and it's right now it's coming. So she needs our prayers. And let's see, how's Vic doing? Okay. Granddaughter's name is Shadat? Shadat, okay. All right. And then we also need to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy, and need our prayers. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. Continue to be in prayer for him, certainly. Let's see. And Amber needs our request prayer. And, I'm sorry?
Kelsey.
And Kelsey. Now, some of you might remember Kelsey, young lady that comes every now and then. She needs our prayers. And that God will deal with her and these young people and bring them to a realization of who and what He is. And sometimes people have to hit rock bottom to see it. And even then, not everyone will see it even then. But that certainly is a hope that can occur. And so, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Oh, my goodness. Absolutely. And I just talked to Lori. And Chris Daig, all of you know him, and his lovely wife Laura, and their children that come to church on Sunday and all. Well, he thought he was a basketball star. And he broke two of the bones down in the lower leg, and they had to put a rod down from the knee down to the ankle and get all that stored up. And he can kind of move around a little bit already, but he's going to be down for a while in pain and all. When I called, he was asleep. I just got to tell him his basketball days are about over. It's hard to make a comeback from that. So they certainly need our prayers. That's going to affect work and things like that. So we need to be in prayer for the Daigs at this time. And thank you. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. David Smith needs our prayers. Absolutely. Thank you. David needs our prayers. He just needs our prayers and guidance from God. And we need to be in prayer for one another as we enter in involved in the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. And I guess some New England Patriots need our prayers, but you go out on the battlefield, and that's the casualties of war. So, and speaking of that, our military personnel certainly need our prayers. And I guess our country needs our prayers, but we might get what we deserve and what we ask for. So just have to find our happiness and joys and other things. And okay, let's We need to be in prayer for Jim Passmore. His wife's out of town, so he's got to take care of his own feeding of himself and clothing of himself. And I never have had pity in all my life when married men and their wives go away or get sick or something. I mean, just good. Now they have to learn what it's like and have to make sure they eat and sleep and brush their teeth and do all the things that they have to do. And so without a wife around to help them out and instruct them on all of that, so I don't have any pity for them at all. It serves them right not knowing that the coffee's in the sugar can. Or in the freezer or wherever. So they got to learn all of those things. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and then move into our study in Revelation 17. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we put these requests to prayer before you. Pray, Father, that you will deal effectively with each of the prayer requests. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in Revelation 17, which deal, Heavenly Father, with the time that we will not be here on earth. But yet there are so many things for us to understand and to grasp, and therefore it is given for our edification, our encouragement, our exhortation, and warnings. I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to see the things you'd have us to see, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, last week we didn't have class. I was in California. Did the memorial service for Danny Thompson. Please be in prayer for his family and a lot of the people that were there, unbelievers and believers. But here where we are in chapter 17 now, in verse 13, I just want to start right there, verse 13, without going further back at this point. In verse 13, we have the coalition formed. And verse 12, and the 10 horns, these are the 10 nations, which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. That's a short time in the second half of the tribulation. These have one purpose, and to give that they give their power and authority to the beast. So we have a strong coalition formed in verse 13. Verse 14, the purpose of that coalition. Conspiracies do not just happen. There has been planning and plotting and scheming, designed by one or many more than one, and here designed by the beast. The verse 14, the design of the coalition to wage war against the Lamb. Now, just in our study in Revelation, this has already been forecast in chapter 16, 14. Look back at chapter 16, 14. For they are the demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the world, those are the ten kings, to gather themselves together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. So it's already forecast for us in 16:14. It's declared here and will not take place until chapter 19. So we'll come to that when we finish chapter 18. War against the Lamb and His followers. Movement to Armageddon is what we're looking at in verse 14. And of course, God wins. But this verse is going to declare what's going to happen. So verse 14. Those in verse 13 who have gathered together now with the beast and the coalition of the 10 nations will wage war. Notice the future. We'll do this. This is coming up in chapter 19. Wage war against the Lamb, Jesus Christ. This war will be further described, and we spend a little time on it in chapter 19. He has made war, wage war against the Lamb. Okay, he has already waged war against the saints of the Lamb and has slaughtered multitudes. Look at chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 7. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Chapter 13, verse 7. Look at chapter 13, verse 7. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, slaughter them. Going to be a lot of killing of Christians during the tribulation. It's getting more difficult to be a professed Christian today, even in America. But boy, it's going to be disastrous to be a Christian and to line and live up to the fact that you believe in Christ as Savior and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe, people, and tongue, nation was given to him. Now, all of this is of no surprise. This has all been prophesied. Let's look at Daniel 7. I don't know when and how we're going to get to Daniel. We should take a couple of nights and just at least briefly outline it for us. But look at Daniel 7, verse 21. Daniel 7, 21. And I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. So all of this has been laid out in prophecy, and how all of this slaughtering of believers is going to occur. Now, this is horrible, but always remember, death is nothing final for the believer. Death only appears to be victorious to Satan. He loves to use murder. He used murder, the birth of Moses. He used murder with the birth of Jesus Christ. Whenever Satan gets out of control and he's losing control, he goes to mass murder. And in fact, this is when even humans murder. We've lost control. We have no other choice in our minds but to just eliminate the person. And so this is where Satan is. But to the believer, they're home with the Lord. And so we balance out this travesty with the reality. Okay. But this time he does not make war with the saints. He makes war with the Lamb. And this time it will be he who will be destroyed. Now the word for the make war is the future active indicative of polemeo. Well, it's not going to be with that color, so let me just dispose of that so I don't keep using it or trying to use it. Let's see if I have anything here that's going to work. I think, well, maybe this one. Okay, let's see, polemeo, and what we have here, this is P-O-L-E-M-E long O, polemeo. It's a future tense. This word means to make war. To garrison your forces against someone or something. To bring them down. To destroy them. Now, this can be used in a lot of different ways. Husbands and wives often do this to each other in marriage. But here is a movement of all the armies again across the Euphrates, down from India, across the Euphrates, coming down from the north, all coming up from the south. All these forces are going to be moving against, thank you, all these forces are going to be moving against Jerusalem. And so this is going to be the movement of the troops. So here we have the Mediterranean, the east coast here, and here is Jerusalem, and they're going to move from India across the Euphrates. Remember, the Euphrates will be dried up, so they're going to be able to move at will there, and they'll come down from Russia and over from Europe. All these forces up from Egypt area, all these forces are going to be moving and to make war against the Lamb. So this is what is happening here. Movement to destroy all evidence of the Lamb. Annihilate all the Jews. Remember, the reason that they are moving in this direction is to get rid of the Jews. Anyone who doesn't understand Israel and history doesn't understand history. It is so remarkable. You go into ancient history and all through church age history, right up to this very day. Where's one of the hottest places on planet Earth? Is right there at Jerusalem. There are places that have more gold. There are places more beautiful. There are places that have more of everything or with it. Nope, it's all right there. Why? So this is the place, the Jews. This is the land that has been promised to them. And this has been going on for thousands of years. This little area of land, this is why they're all going to move to eliminate all the Jews from the earth. Be they believers in the coming Messiah or not, makes no difference. Just get rid of all the Jews. Even more disastrous than the slaughter of thousands of believers that are going on today in the Sudan by Muslims killing Christians. The price will be higher in the tribulation to be a professed Christian. And this is where Paul's great statement, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And if they're not going to hide it, they're going to be killed or at least pursued. All through history, man has schemed, plotted, joined together to eliminate any influence of God. Killing the Jews. They don't even know why. This is what's so remarkable. They don't even know why the Jews are important. They don't understand why the Jews have to be eliminated. They just know we got to eliminate them. Hitler didn't know why. He just had to get rid of them. Armies today don't know why. They just got to get rid of these Jews. Whether they believe in a Messiah or not, get rid of them. Or get rid of Christians. Trying to eliminate any influence of God, of Jesus Christ, of the Bible, from the earth. Get rid of the Bible, get rid of God. Get rid of Christians, get rid of Jesus Christ. Get rid of the Jews, get rid of the plan of God. That's why these things have got to be eliminated. Because as long as there's this Bible, as long as there are people who believe it, they're going to shed the light and turn on the light that the rest of the world does not believe in the true God. Believe in His plan. So the best way to eliminate it is not just ignore it. It's not going to go away. And they know that. So the best way to deal with it is to eliminate it. Kill them. Annihilate the Jews. Annihilate Christians. Get rid of the influence of the Bible. And you will have all of this resolved. Please turn with me to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. This whole book of Revelation, as I told you, it's not just Daniel or Job. It's all through the Old Testament. There's just so much that all of the Old Testament's leading toward this great battle that we're seeing occurring in our study as we move toward our Armageddon. Isaiah 29, verse 8. And it will be as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating in his dreams. But when he awakens, his hunger is not satisfied. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, in his dream he is drinking. But when he awakens, he is faint, and his thirst is not quenched. Thus the multitudes of all the nations shall be who wage war against Mount Zion. It's Jerusalem. So this is the pivotal point. And this is where all this activity, we're arguing today, politics are part of our whole voting this year in the presidential election. What's your attitude about Israel? What's your attitude about the Jews? What's your attitude about the Palestinians? What's your attitude about the Iraqians and the Iranians and the Syrians and Israel and Jerusalem and who belongs where? And politicians have to deal with it. Why not what's going on in other places in the world, people? Because this is the place. And even though they know not why, this is a center of issue. This is where God's plan is going to unfold. If I were an unbeliever and I wanted some kind of verification of this book, there would be nothing more vivid than this whole thing about the Jews. Something is going on with all of this. And it's therein that I would begin my search to find the truth of this man Jesus. But this is what's going on. So they will plot, but Jesus Christ is going to be victorious. Verse 14, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Remember that I think he says this because John was so alarmed by all of the killing and the coalition, and he just wants to set the record straight that Jesus Christ is going to be victorious. And the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Now, in 13:4, look back just for a moment. I want you to see something. Interesting things that come out of this. Chapter 13, verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. This is the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Now come back to chapter 17, verse 14. Who's able to wage war? Well, the answer is the Lamb, the King of kings, our Savior, our very friend. Now, I want to note carefully the next phrase. Almost everybody just sort of passes over it and spends time with the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But I want to deal with a little thing we have here, the causal. The Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords, King of kings. Why is this stated as a causal clause? He will overcome them and be King of kings and Lord of lords. I can understand that. But this is causal. It's a causal hati, conjunction hati in the Greek. It's causal. The reason for his triumph. Why does it say that the Lamb will be victorious? This goes back to an ancient claim of Satan's, I believe. I believe what we have here. Most people will just deal with because he's Lord of lords and King of kings, and they will deal with that phrase and talk about it. I want to deal with the haughty. Why does the Holy Spirit say he will be victorious? Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And it goes back to an ancient claim of Satan's. Please look at Job 25. Again, one of the most beautiful chapters and one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible is Job 25. Let's take a look at it. Job 25. It's the last speech by Job's three friends. Bildad here in Job 25 is going to pull all of the saying and all of their speeches into one little point for us. So let's take a look now at verses 1 through 3. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered. Okay, so this is going to be the last speech. It's a short one, but it pulls together what all of the lies that Satan has been saying. Dominion and all belong to him. Now, this sounds like a compliment. This sounds like a praise, but it's a backhanded one. Who establishes peace in his heights? Okay, to establish peace presupposes there was a war. This is referring to the prehistoric war. Remember, Job is the first book given to us, written in approximately 2000 B.C., it's the first book given to us in the Bible. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. So it becomes essential. And who establishes peace in his heights means that in the heights of the heavens, there was this war. And he won. Verse 3. Why did he win? Is there any number to his troops? And upon whom does his light not rise? In other words, what Satan is saying here is that the reason that the Son of God won in the prehistoric war was because he outnumbered Lucifer's angels who followed him, the demons who followed him. Well, what God has been doing through the Old Testament in so many places is that he has taken few in number and defeated Satan's armies overwhelming a number. Samson slaying with the jawbone of the ass, and Jehoshaphat, and there are so many stories where the enemy, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Philistines, totally outnumbered the Jewish army. and yet the Jewish army was victorious. And here's what we're going to have in the final battle. Why will Jesus Christ, why will the Lamb be victorious over Satan at the Battle of Armageddon? Will it be because his army is overwhelming in number of troops of Satan? No, not at all. There'll be far more in number of all of these armies coming from the north and coming from the east across the Euphrates and from the south and all of these troops that are gathered. It will not be because of the number of troops. It will be like the Lamb taking on Satan and all of his forces by himself. And he will be victorious because he alone is a mighty warrior. He alone is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be victorious by himself. He doesn't need to have overwhelming forces as Satan claimed in the prehistoric battle in Job 25. Because he is Lord of Lords, King of all kings. But what I want you to remember is that causal. Why? Why is it that he will? Because he's going to do this alone. He will defeat the enemy alone. Let's look at Psalm 136, please. Psalm 136. Psalm 136, and we want to look at verse 3. Verse 3, Psalm 136, verse 3. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. It's Jesus Christ. Give thanks to the Lord of all lords, for his love is everlasting. Look at verse 2. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his love is everlasting. Verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His goodness, his love is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his love is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his love is everlasting. Let's go to the New Testament, 1 Timothy. Let's go to Paul's writing to 1 Timothy. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yes. Yes. Dr. Wright. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. Verse 15. Which he will bring about at the proper time. Boy, that proper time. Now I hope you begin to realize our little statement, the righteous shall live by faith on Sunday morning. Habakkuk cried out, why and how long? And what was the answer? My plan will come, and it will come about at its time. You just walk by faith. Well, now in 1 Timothy 6:15, and which he will bring about at the proper time. So until that time comes, what do? We walk by faith. The righteous will walk by faith. The righteous live by faith. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And then one more place, Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 13. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So then we go back to chapter 17, verse 14, but I just wanted to orient us to what's going on in these all these phrases and what's going to happen with his being victorious. Now for the last phrase in chapter 17, verse 14. This one causes a lot of trouble. These last phrases cause a lot of trouble. So let's take a look at them. Three ways of describing believers in time and in history. Those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Wow. We have a lot of controversy over these words. These words have caused so much trouble in the body of Christ, been the heart of so much false teaching, dangerous doctrines, dangerous teachings, from such things as hyper-Calvinism, false teaching on predestination, false teachings on election, all these kinds of things, and it comes from things like this: the called, the chosen, the faithful. Now, we could spend a great deal of time on just the doctrine of the called. We could spend a great deal of time on the doctrine of the chosen. And then we'd have to put those together. Then we would spend time on the doctrine of the faithful, and then put those three together. But I'm not going to take all that amount of time. Let's see if we can go through this, say some statements that will edify us and satisfy what's going on in context, without getting too adverse in the understanding of what's happening. Okay, first of all, we have the called. Let's see here. We have the called. And that is kletos, is our word. K-L, long E-T-O-S, kletos, to call. Ecclesia comes from the same root, to call. We have the chosen. The chosen here. And the chosen, ekklesis, which is also from the same idea of the being called. It's chosen, to be chosen, or elect. And this is the doctrine of election. And then we have the faithful. This is an adjective. All of these are adjectives describing these people. They are the called, they are the chosen, they are the faithful. And this is the faithful here. The faithful referred to the pistos, and that's P-I-S-T-O-S, pistos, and we'll have to take a look at that. But let's first of all look at the called. Who are the called? And the best way I want to handle this one, as I said, we could spend a whole night now on the doctrine of the called. Let's just see if we can cover it in 4 or 5 points here and then move on. But if you have any question when I'm through, please let me know, because I'm not going to cover all that could be covered with who the called. But I think we can get the heart of it. Called. Point one, who is doing the calling? God the Father makes the call. God the Father makes the call through His Holy Spirit. Two, what is the call? What is the call? The call is a call to faith, not works. A call to eternal life. The call to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and be reconciled with God and enjoy eternal or everlasting life with God. And while we could look at a lot of scriptures, let's just note one. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. There's your battle, people. People, the battle is not against sin. The battle is not to be good and moral. The battle is not to learn doctrine. The battle is a battle of faith. Walking by faith. That's why Paul is making faith a great issue in Romans chapter 1. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life. to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So, who does the calling, God? What is the call? The call is to our faith, to believe in Jesus Christ. Point three, the call is made through the proclaiming of the gospel. The call is made through the gospel. The call is made through the gospel. First of all, let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2:14. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And it was for this he called you through our gospel. Now, we've studied the gospel in Romans chapter 1, spent some time on going through all of the different designations of the gospel, through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's another way of saying being reconciled to God. Another way of saying imputed righteousness that we're studying on Sunday morning in Romans. Another way of talking about having eternal life is having the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is this righteousness. But here what I want you to see, that he called you through our gospel. So this is the same gospel that we have studied all along. Look at 2 Timothy. Just turn a few pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us, here's the word called down, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed, there's our revealed that we're studying in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we are called by this gospel. And that's why I tell you people that the gospel, the word gospel, is used by false teachers. It's used by so many people, but you better know what gospel they're talking about. Are they talking about the true gospel of grace through faith? Are they talking about a gospel through works? But all of this has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, God the Father does the calling. What is the call? The call is to our faith. The call is made through the gospel. Now point four. Who are the called? God the Father has made a decision in eternity past to call all members of the human race. He has made a decision to call every member of the human race. Matthew 22:14. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now we'll take up chosen in a moment. But all are called. The call is to all members of the human race to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Problem is, not everyone is going to believe. Not everyone. People can be those. No, I understand what you're saying, but I just do not answer that. I will not believe in Christ. Okay, point five, the final point. But not all members of the human race answer the call. That is, not all members of the human race respond to the call to just believe in Jesus Christ. Simple faith. That's all it calls for, simple faith. Many try to answer the call by works, and many just reject the call altogether. But there are some who say, okay, I want to come to God. I want eternal life. I want reconciliation. I want the righteousness, but I'm going to earn it through my works. Most of us realize we could never do that, so we come to him simply by faith. Okay, first group that are mentioned of the call. Any questions? Because I've just narrowed down about 2 hours of study and 5 points. Okay, let's go to the second one. Chosen. Chosen. Eklekso. to choose, to select. This one has caused a great deal of false teaching also, and led many to led many believers astray, and the whole problem with it. Let me give you the false doctrine, the false understanding of the chosen. Hyper-Calvinist, false teaching of predestination is that God predestines members of the human race to be chosen. So what this view says is, here's the totality of the human race, and God just arbitrarily goes through, this one will believe, this one will not. I choose you, I do not choose you. I choose you, but I do not choose you. That God somehow arbitrarily makes this decision. Who will believe in Jesus Christ and who will not believe? God has chosen other members of the human race not to believe. He's chosen members of the human race whom He has created. He has actually chosen them to go to eternity in the lake of fire. That's their view of God. That's their view of God. This is what the kind of God they have. And people, I have no problem with God being a great engineer. And what I mean by that is, if we have this God, and down here on earth is the playing field, and He's put a chip into everybody's little brain, and He is designed with this chip pre-programmed, and you're going to believe in My Son, and you're not going to believe, and you're going to believe. So we have this engineer of God, like this big train city, and boy, He's just up there switching this, and He's got trains running into each other and all this stuff. I have no problem if that's what this is all about, to show that God is a God of great genius. But just like that passage we just read in the Psalm, His love is everlasting. Not His engineer ability. I have no problem if that's what the great issue is about. To show that God can make this design, this computer chip, put it into everybody's brain to do exactly what He wants. I have no problem with that if that's what the battle is about. That's not what the battle is about. His love is everlasting. So this is a false view of God. Let's take the true understanding. God has chosen, predestined only one person. And that is His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the one that God has chosen. Then God made a decision. Whosoever believes in Jesus Christ shares that election of Christ, shares that predestination of Jesus Christ, shares the choosing of Christ, if you please. The best way I know how to illustrate this is like a mother and father who has say, okay, whoever our son marries is part of this family. Before the son marries. It's not like, well, if you marry Sally, she's part of our family. But if you marry Mary, forget it. We're writing you off. Because she's not going to be welcomed into our house. Racial, economic, whatever reason. If you choose this one over here, then everything's fine. You choose this one over here, no sir. She's not welcome. What God has done, He has said, here is My chosen one, Jesus Christ, My Son, and whoever is in Him share His election. They come. They're welcomed in. So the mother and father get with the son. Whomever you marry is part of this family. It's that simple. And we're not going to control. We're not going to determine whom you ask and who accepts. But whoever you marry, they're part of this family. That's what God has done in effect. He has chosen whoever is in Christ to be part of the family. Okay, point one, God has chosen Jesus Christ. God has chosen Jesus Christ. Point two, then God made a decision to choose all who believe in Jesus Christ. Every member of the human race. And then point three, chosen, when it refers to members of the human race, refers to anyone, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. It doesn't matter how bad they may be in human life, how good, how rich, what race, what this or anything. If they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, they are in the elect. And in the tribulation, there will be those who will make this decision. Now, for another one that has caused a great deal of trouble is the adjective pistos, faithful. Faithful. The word pistos means to win over, to persuade. It's an adjective. Okay, so what do we do with this? The faithful. What happens to the unfaithful? Well, what some people want to teach is, well, they're damned. They go to hell. They're out. No, that's not what's being said here. What we have with this word faithful is we had some sad news of the tribulation. And here's the sad news. There will be believers who will not remain faithful. And people, you got to think about it. If you're living in this house, right here in Dallas, and you see across the street the forces of the beast, the dictator going in and killing every member of that household because they know that they're Christian, and you're a Christian, are you going to run out and say, "Hey, I'm a Christian too"? Are you going to shut your windows and crawl under the bed? What's going to happen when you're asked, when they go door to door, just do different things? There are going to be believers who will not remain faithful, people. That's just the sad news of it. There will be believers who will take the mark of the beast. And while they have eternal life, they're saved forever. In their lives on earth during the tribulation, they will not walk by the power of the Spirit. They will give over to the leading of their flesh. And they will reason whatever way they can reason, and more Christians can reason. We can do a lot of good reasoning on why we ought to take the sign of the beast, the mark of the beast, and why we ought to do this. I can see it now. You know, if I remain alive, I can maybe walk in a dark night that may want to know. But if I'm dead, I can't do any good. So I'm going to take that, and I need to feed my family, and I need to do this and that. So they will reason, and their reasoning will be good on why they should take the mark of the beast. But they have eternal life. But they're led of the flesh. This means they will not be with the Lord. When? When will they not be with the Lord? They will not be with the Lord when He leads all of Israel. Remember now, we studied in the middle of tribulation how Israel, the Jews in Jerusalem are told to do what? They're told to get out and go into the wilderness. And we watched a little film that it may be Petra. So the battle of Armageddon is over and the Lord goes to Petra. Who's going to be with Him? It's going to be believers who were on earth who remain faithful, especially in that area. They will be with Him, and they will go with Him, and they will be with Him when He takes those Israelites, those Jews, back out of Petra, whatever wilderness spot they've gone to, back down to Jerusalem. They will lose that victorious opportunity in the flesh, in the human flesh, to walk with the Lord and leading all the Jews out of Petra back down to Jerusalem. This is remarkable. It's just a remarkable event. But there will be those who will not have that opportunity because they will made a decision not to be faithful. Not to be faithful. People were all going to sin. Mental attitude sin. We're going to sin overtly. We're going to sin with our tongue, lie, gossip, slander. But a lot of us, we quickly hope to get back into the leading of the Spirit by faith in the Spirit. But there will be believers, all through history, by the way, who will completely walk away from the Lord. Walk away from the filling of the Spirit, want to have nothing to do with Him. They're believers in Christ, but they do not want Christ to have an influence in their life. They will just walk away from Him. So, there will be believers who will do this. However, there will be believers who will walk with the Lord, remain faithful, walk by faith in the Spirit, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the cost, regardless of maybe losing their life, and those believers that will be alive at this time who have not been killed by the beast, who will walk with the Lord, leading Israel back into Jerusalem. These have no choice but to, when they decide not to be filled with the Spirit and not to walk in the faithfulness of God, have no choice but to be led by the desires of the flesh. People, the fear of the flesh is going to be great at this time of tribulation. Don't ever underestimate this thing of fear. Fear of ridicule. Fear of losing a job. Fear of not feeding your family. Fear of death. Fear is going to be a great motivator in the tribulational period. This describes a great number of believers in the tribulation who will walk by fear. Fear of the dictator of the divided Roman Empire. Fear of the great religious whore. Fear of what might happen to them and their families. Fear of death itself. And out of that fear, they will not be with the Lord. But again, there will be those who will remain faithful, who will refuse to take the mark of the beast. Many of them will be killed. Many of them will be slaughtered in horrible ways. But there will be those who will be still alive on earth when all this is over. And it's amazing right now in the church age, the number of truly born-again believers who want to have nothing to do with the Spirit-filled life. Right now in the church, we have a great number. We don't know them because there's nothing going around killing Christians today. But there are a great number of born-again believers who have nothing to do with the Spirit-filled life. One of these groups, some of these people go to church every Sunday, but they'll never walk in the power of the Spirit. Oh, they'll talk a good talk and sing a good song, put on a great front, but they're not in the power of the Spirit. Another of these have nothing to do with God or with Christ in their life, and they just do not want to be influenced or have Christ influence in any way in their life. But both of these groups are saved for all eternity. They have eternal life. But as far as their life having any impact in history, in the spiritual warfare, and people, that's all that matters. It amazes me the number of Christians who give so much emphasis to their family, to this, to that, to politics, who's going to win, who's not going to win, all these kinds of things. People, you want to put your life in those things that touch time and eternity in the spiritual warfare. So many Christians have wasted lives. And when I say wasted lives, I don't mean that they're wasted in their life. They may be producers in our society. They be prosperous, successful, have fun lives, all these wonderful things as far as life is concerned. But as far as any real spiritual impact in the spiritual warfare with their time, their money, their friendship, their love, have nothing to do with the spiritual warfare. None. So if you desire for your life to have a spiritual impact in time and touching time and eternity, you have to walk by faith. This is why we have in our study on Sunday morning, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1:17 and Habakkuk 2:4 means not just to live, not to be physically alive in this body, but to be alive spiritually where your life has a spiritual impact. Okay, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb. All the nations who have given power to the authority over to the beast now move their forces against Jerusalem to ward Armageddon, to destroy Jesus Christ and all influence of Him. And the Lamb will overcome them. Quick victory by Jesus Christ. Because He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And those who are with Him, after the battle is won, as he leads those Jews who have taken refuge in the wilderness and are the called, responded to the call of the gospel, and are chosen in Christ by faith and faithful, those who have refused to take the mark of the beast and have not been killed during the tribulational period. They will be with him when he brings Israel back into Jerusalem. When he leads all those Jews who evacuated Jerusalem and into the wilderness, they will come back. Let's close tonight by looking at Daniel 7:21. Daniel 7:21. Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them, killing a multitude of Jews and believers, until verse 22 now. See, we read 21 earlier tonight, but now let's take a look at note 22. Until, so there'll be the killing of these Jews and believers, until the Ancient of Days came. This is the Lamb described in 17:14. And judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. So he's called the Ancient of Days, the Highest One, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and the Lamb. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. When is that? That's after Armageddon. Jesus Christ leads the remnant back into the land, back into Jerusalem. God will accomplish His purpose by planning the idea of destroying Babylon, the mother of the prostitute, into the minds of the beast. And that's where we'll take up next week in verse 15. Before they attack the Lamb, before they take on the Lamb, the beast has to get rid of the religious whore. And that's where we'll take a look at verse 15 and probably finish chapter 17 next Tuesday night. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Any questions? Yes? Well, what they do is they do not want to give man any volition, because they sense that to give man volition interferes with God's sovereign rule over everything. Their ideal of the sovereignty of God is that if anybody has any free will, that somehow takes away His sovereignty. They don't understand the vastness of the sovereignty of God. It is so big, it can allow us to have that volitional decision to believe in Him or not. But they think they've got to protect the being of God, and if you give man any kind of free will, that violates the free will of God. That he cannot be, he loses it somehow if he gives us his free will. And he loses control. So that's what they're doing. They want to protect God. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've seen so much in just this one verse tonight. And I pray Your Spirit will take these things and let them become clear in our mind as we go through the week now and think about these things. And understand in our own life, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Understand in our own life that we will fail, but to remain faithful on a day in and day out basis of our life. Not fearing anything on this earth, because greater is He that is in us than he that is without. This calls us to grasp that Jesus Christ is in control of all history. He is the King of all kings, Lord of all lords, President of all presidents. He is the ruler of all rulers. He's our Savior and is our friend. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. We can live our life with enthusiasm and enjoyment, because You have all things worked out. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.